Good morning. Exciting to be here. Grateful for the opportunity. I made it up the steps without tripping. So we're off to a good start. So in preparing for this morning, I came across an article by a guy named Adam Waits. He's a professor, a psychologist at Northwestern University's Kellogg School of Management, mouthful. And in this article, he recounts a section of his book, The Power of Human, and he illustrates a man who immigrated to the United States. This is not a true story, it's made up, but a man who immigrated to the United States. And this man, facing all the difficulties of learning a new language, the slang, right, the phrases, the idioms, all those things, came to believe that the word busy meant good. And I probably don't need to explain that to all of us here because we get it, right? We actually contribute to this misunderstanding. This man observed that when people were asked, "How are you doing?" they often responded, "Busy." So now it's confession time, right? How many of you have responded to "How are you doing?" with "busy"? Right? That is actually probably my default response, unfortunately. And now we might laugh at that, but Adam Waits summarizes by saying that in America, busyness has become a status symbol. People consider those who exert high effort to be morally admirable. Now we live in a world that is determined to keep us busy and distracted. Whether it's the 24-hour news cycle, so our kids' sports and extracurricular activities, the 50-plus-hour work weeks, long commutes, endless options on Netflix. We have internet everywhere we go. And if you're like me, those red notification bubbles and unread emails just eat away at your soul until they are answered, right? So whether it's our packed schedules or our overstimulated minds, we are busy and distracted. And despite all this, we still ask the question why we don't have enough time to be in God's Word. We wonder why our minds constantly wander when we try to pray. We wonder why the desire to pursue the things of God is minimal or even totally absent. And we wonder why we are stressed out, irritable, or anxious. Right? Anyone like me experience this? All right, we're in good company. Let us take a look this morning at what God's Word has to say. Let us see what hope there is for us busy, distracted, anxious people. So let's look at Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. And we have four verses this morning, which is, we can hunker down. I think a month or so ago, Nate taught, and he had 40 verses, so he had his work cut out for him. All right, let's read our passage. "Now as they went on their way, Jesus encountered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her.'" Now, before we dive into this passage, I want us to see what hope there is for for us, our busy souls, but we, in order to do that, we have to take a look at some of the context in order to understand what Luke is trying to get at. What is he trying to convey through this passage? This passage is in a section of Luke's gospel called the travel narrative. And it's basically 10 chapters, chapters 9 to 19, where Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem. And you'll notice in this section, the locations and the timing of the events are often omitted. And when you compare them to other gospels, it doesn't appear to be chronological. And I believe that that's because Luke wants us to focus on the connection between these stories and their shared emphasis, not the order of the events. So in the immediate context, Jesus has blessed the 72 disciples after they returned from ministry in the surrounding villages. Jesus praised God that the truth had been hidden from the wise and made known to little children. And then Luke tells us two stories side by side, the parable of the Good Samaritan and the story with Mary and Martha. As you recall from last week, the parable of the Good Samaritan comes in response to a lawyer or an expert in Jewish law asking Jesus a question. What shall I do to inherit an eternal life? The lawyer, after Jesus asks him a question in return, answers well. He says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But then Luke comments that the lawyer was seeking to justify himself. And so he asked, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus proceeds to tell this parable of the Good Samaritan in response. So with these two stories side by side, we see Luke's purpose for these accounts. Commentator Frederick B. Craddock says, having blessed his disciples for seeing and hearing, Jesus now encounters two persons who do not at all get the point of what he's about or what the reign of God means. One is a lawyer, an expert in the law of Moses, and the other is a woman named Martha. Their situations, the obstacles to their hearing, and Jesus' response to them is quite different. One is to go and do, and the other one is to sit and listen. He goes on to say, the story continues with two interactions. The first with a man skilled in the scripture who has trouble hearing the word of God. And Jesus offers him an example, a Samaritan. Now Jesus visits a woman who's so busy serving, she does not hear the word. So Jesus offers her an example, her sister. So as we come to our text, we need to keep in mind that Luke is answering a question. What is the posture of somebody who truly listens and hears Jesus? The Good Samaritan shows us that it is not the person that seeks to justify himself. It is the person that does the will of God. Now let's take a closer look at Mary and Martha to see what we learn about the posture of somebody who truly hears Jesus. So we first are introduced to Martha. And Martha shows us that distraction is one of the great enemies of spiritual life. But before we are introduced to her distraction, we see that Martha is actually a very diligent host. We got to be fair, right? She welcomed Jesus. When Martha saw Jesus approaching, she likely said to herself, let's pull out all the stops, right? We're going to get out the fine china. No paper plates, no plastic forks. Jesus is here. And we don't know whether this was a planned event or if it was impromptu, but as an ancient Near Eastern person, her gut instinct was to welcome Jesus and to be the expert host that she was accustomed to being. In ancient Israel, hospitality was not merely a question of good manners or a social courtesy, but it was a moral duty. And it reflected a person's righteousness and faithfulness to God. In Leviticus 19:34, God commands the Israelites to treat strangers as their own because they too were strangers in Egypt. Many of these duties often fell upon women, and a failure to be a good host could result in undesirable and social and religious implications. So before we look at Martha's failures or shortcomings, we must acknowledge that her behavior epitomizes the diligent host, working tirelessly to ensure that her guests are well served. And I'm sure we can all agree that we are thankful for hosts like Mary, in our own lives. But quickly, we are told by Luke that Martha is distracted. It's the first thing that Luke tells us, that she's distracted by much serving. NIV says that she's distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. The word distracted could be literally translated pulled away. Pulled away from where we should be, from where our attention should be. Pulled away by something that was calling for our attention. Right? She's pulled away from Jesus by the tasks that she had. And there's no indication, actually, that Martha didn't want to be listening and learning from Jesus. She's clearly, throughout Scripture, a disciple of Jesus, but rather she's pulled away. She was distracted. Grant Osborne states she was the perfect hostess, but allowed her duties to gain the upper hand, and she lost her sense of privilege as a follower of Jesus. What was good in itself, serving Jesus, became a distraction when it became an end in itself. Grant Osborne goes on to say, the things of lesser importance took over, and she forgot fellowship with Jesus. Right? Martha misses the forest for the trees. She misses the larger situation. King Jesus, the Messiah, God himself was in her home, because she was too focused on the many tasks before her. Right? And we're all familiar with distraction and what that experience is like. Right? With driving, cooking, working, we understand the negative impact it can have on things. And if there's anything I've learned in parenting young children, is that boys under the age of 8 are the epitome of distraction. Right? We ask our boys to clean the room, and within 5 minutes, they are playing with the very toys that they are told to clean up. All right, we tell them, brush your teeth, and then they're all on the other side of the house playing with the dog. Right? If they would just focus, their room would be clean in 10 minutes, and then they could go play, right? This is like every Saturday in our house. However, right, when we consider young boys getting distracted there, it's because they are young boys, right? And they're prone to distraction. But what about the average adult? What's our excuse? What things cause us to be distracted and pulled away from fellowship with Jesus? For most adults, we're distracted because we are busy and have so many things calling for our attention. And nearly all of them are self-inflicted. The super busy schedules, the scrolling online, the binge watching, the trips, the toys, the house projects, you name it. All right, not bad things necessarily, but the more we do them, we increase our desire for them. And then we become addicted to them and we can't figure out life without them. Right, we all confess that busyness is the common description of our lives. And believe me when I say this sermon is like firstly for me. Right? God providentially gave me this passage to teach. I am Martha in so many ways. And I have been and still am being confronted by the busyness addiction of my life. But how many of us have allowed lesser things to take over? How many times have we intended to spend time with Jesus on any given morning or evening, only to find ourselves running out the door or falling asleep because we are distracted and occupied for other things for too long? Right? Just 5 minutes, and then I'll do that. 5 minutes turns into an hour. Our hearts and our minds are busy. They're distracted. They're pulled away from where they should be. And I want to read you this quote from John Orberg. where he recalls a conversation with Dallas Willard, distinguishing between being busy and being hurried. He says this, "Dallas pointed out to me once that there is a world of difference between being busy and being hurried. Being busy is an outward condition, a condition of the body. It occurs when we have many things to do, and busyness is inevitable in a modern culture. If we live today in North America, you are a busy person, and there are limits to how much busyness we can tolerate. So we wisely find ways to slow down wherever we can. We take vacations. We sit in a lazy boy, maybe, with a good book, enjoy a leisurely meal with friends. By itself, busyness is not lethal. Being hurried is an inner condition, a condition of the soul. It means to be so preoccupied with self and my life that I'm unable to be fully present with God, with myself, and with other people. I'm unable to occupy this present moment. Busyness migrates to hurry when we let it squeeze God out of our lives. And I cannot live in the kingdom of God with a hurried soul. I cannot rest in God with a hurried soul." Let me repeat one line. Busyness migrates to hurry when we let it squeeze God out of our lives. Does that resonate with anybody? Big time. And there are so many similarities between our lives and Martha's, which leads to my second observation about Martha. Martha is worried and anxious. The second half of verse 40 into 41, it says this, "And she went up to him," being Jesus, "and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things.'" So you can imagine this, right? Martha is stewing on this frustrating situation. Mary probably bailed on her duties as soon as Jesus arrived. Right? Martha is angry that Mary would be so selfish to leave her to do the work alone. And the anger didn't stop with Mary. She's mad at Jesus for allowing this to go on. And I suspect that many of us can relate to Martha. We know what it's like to be overwhelmed, to be anxious, to be troubled, to be consumed with our to-do lists, our calendar with no margin and high expectations of how things should turn out. I also suspect that there's some of us that are like Martha, or we know somebody like Martha, the assertive type, right? Strong sense of justice, vocal about their beliefs, difficulty letting things go, right? You can't sleep at night unless you say what needs to be said. Right? So Martha asks, "Do you not care that my sister has left me alone?" And of course, she doesn't allow Jesus to answer because she thinks, of course he doesn't care. If he did care, he would have done something already. And maybe that's just what I would have been thinking. But Martha scolds Jesus and tells him what to do. And we can probably all quickly agree that that's not a great idea. However, I'm certain that we can all agree that we've said things that we shouldn't have said in times of stress or being overwhelmed or being anxious. But then we see Jesus' response. Jesus' response in verse 41 is a gentle correction and a caring encouragement. He doesn't focus on how she talks to him or inappropriately told him what to do. He just corrects her gently. He doesn't focus on her actions. He focuses on her heart. Jesus' words of correction go deeper than the meltdown that just happened. And if for a moment, right, we can give Martha the benefit of the doubt, she was occupied with good things, not bad things. She was concerned about making sure everyone had enough food, everyone was comfortable, that she's being a good host, that she's filling her duties and responsibilities. She was making sure that her family's reputation was upheld. And it, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But she, again, was missing the forest for the trees and missing the larger reality that Jesus the Messiah was in her home. And it's okay for her to slow down and to be with him. Jesus has come to give all of us an invitation, the invitation of a lifetime, but we, like Martha, are often too distracted and anxious to hear it. He tells her that she is anxious, worried and anxious about many things. And isn't that the fun thing about being overwhelmed? It's not because of one thing. It's the rising number of things, the many distractions, the many things calling for our attention. And for many of us, our cups are just full to the brim most of the time. Right? We're at maximum capacity, both physically with our schedules and mentally with all the things that are vying for our attention. We're full. Right? So when even the slightest nudge happens, we spill over. We mistreat others, we yell at our kids, we have our own meltdowns. Right? And this happened to me the Friday before last, and probably several times since then. Right? And I was in the middle of working on this sermon. Right? But we had had a busy week. We had road group Tuesday, youth group Wednesday. Our kids are all playing baseball and have separate schedules. Thursday, we had their school spring concert. On top of this, I'd completely lost my voice on Monday. And it didn't seem to be getting better fast enough. And I was preaching that Sunday at Delta Baptist in Everett. I still needed to finish my sermon. On the weekend, we had three baseball games on Saturday, a baby shower that Jess was going to that same day, three birthdays on Sunday after we went to church. Just a normal week, right? So, when our nine-month-old puppy went through the trash for the thousandth time, and my kids ran over to see why I was scolding the dog, who did I snap at? I snapped at my kids. You don't need to be here. Out, please. Right? The like most impatient, unpleasant please possible. My capacity had reached its max. And so the smallest thing caused me to snap at my kids. And I'm sure that we can all agree that situations like this happen all the time. We are never our best selves when we are hurried, anxious, or troubled. We don't actually feel better when we yell at somebody who cuts us off. We don't feel that we're at our best after a late night binge watching shows, right? We don't feel settled when we bulldoze, metaphorically, our kids in order to get the house clean. It never accomplishes what we hope it will. So what do we learn from Martha? Martha reminds us that distraction is one of the great enemies of spiritual life. But there's another character in our story. There's another person, and that's Mary, right? She's pretty quiet. She doesn't actually say anything in this passage. But what do we learn about Mary? Mary shows us that being present with Jesus is the posture of spiritual life. In verse 39, we read that Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And while Martha is distracted and anxious, Mary is focused and intentional. She was present with Jesus. She was making the most of her time with him, and she was choosing the one thing necessary to be with Jesus. And again, that's not to say that Martha was doing anything unimportant, but rather it shows that there's a time for everything. There's a time to work and to serve, but there's also time to stop and to listen. And like any healthy relationship, it must have time and attention given to one another, right? And failure to commit time and attention to the other person in the relationship results in the slow disintegration of that relationship. But as we look at what Mary did as Westerners in the 21st century, we don't quite get immediately the scandalous nature of what Mary does. Mary actually defies the social pressures and expectations. She shows up, she shows us that there's often a high cost at sitting at the feet of Jesus. All right, there's a phrase that describes Mary, that she sat at Jesus' feet. This is an idiom for being the student of a rabbi. Paul describes himself this way as a student of Gamaliel in Acts 22:3. And Judaism didn't forbid women from being instructed in the Torah, but it was absolutely unheard of for a rabbi to allow a woman to sit at his feet or be their student. So Mary chooses to sit at Jesus' feet. She chooses to absorb his teaching, and she assumed the position of the rabbi's student, which is a role reserved for men. So, and this made Mary's actions both bold and scandalous. Mary's posture and her act of listening to Jesus was, instead of fulfilling her duties as a host, indicate a radical decision to present herself as a disciple of Jesus. There's another scandalous piece to Mary's actions, and that is that she, in some ways, abandoned her role as host. And as we noted earlier in Israel, hospitality was not a question of good manners or social courtesies. It was a moral duty, reflecting a person's righteousness and faithfulness to God. So abdicating this responsibility ran the risk of shame and embarrassment at best. So Mary, disregarding these social expectations and pressures to conform, took the risk. She understood that there was a cost involved in following Jesus and sitting at his feet, and it didn't stop her from embracing, listening to, and being near Jesus. So how about us? Do we allow our social expectations, the trends of the world, and the pressures around us to impact us? Let's consider a few common ones. What about our career ambitions? Right, jobs and the desire for success can often leave for little time, energy, and mental space in our spiritual growth. And the upward mobility, the more and more and more, the increased hours, it takes away from our time and mental space. What about materialism, right? Keeping up with the Joneses. Right, this can be the subtle or it can be extravagant, but Jesus says very clearly, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Or there's peer pressure, right? Doing what others do because that's what everyone is doing. There's entertainment and media, which we talked about before, the constant scrolling, the constant streaming that just takes up time and mental space. It promotes values that are contrary to Jesus' teachings. And lastly, maybe we might consider general busyness, all right? The pace of life, packed with our packed schedules and constant connectivity. It crowds out our time and mental space from prayer, time in the Word, and worship, right? And we must commit to identifying these social pressures on ourselves that are preventing us from being present with Jesus moment by moment throughout our days. Right? Would you be willing to postpone the dishes and laundry, even if it reflected poorly on you, on the cleanliness of your home? Or how difficult would it be to limit the number of sports or extracurricular activities your family was a part of? Could you rest in, this is me, by the way, this one. Could you rest in not knowing the every answer to the question of the universe, to the questions of the universe, instead of having to Google it? Like, oh, I'll just Google it. Could you wait a few minutes or hours to buy that stuff on Amazon? How much of a sacrifice would it be to cancel your streaming services or get rid of your smartphone? Would it be worth it if it meant that you could be nearer to Jesus? I hope our answer is yes. And I'm not saying that any of these things are necessarily the distractions for you, but I've never met or read about a person who regretted giving up things of the world for nearness to Jesus. Right? But we all know and can identify with the regret of letting things of this world pull us away from Jesus. What else can we learn from Mary's bold move sitting at Jesus' feet? Mary shows us the incomparable value of Jesus' presence. Okay, so returning briefly to Martha's response, right? Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. And you can imagine the look on Martha's face when Jesus says this, right? The confusion, the shock, the disbelief, maybe even the anger. Like, did he really just say that to me after all that I've done? But then Jesus continues, one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Only one thing is necessary. But we've convinced ourselves to some degree or another that we need Jesus plus something for life to be the way it ought to be. We have, to some degree or another, allowed ourselves to be pulled away from Jesus. Think about this. Jesus plus comfort. Jesus plus entertainment. Jesus plus success. Jesus plus fill in the blank. Martha thinks that the answer to her anxious trouble is to get more help. Jesus plus people doing the things that I want them to do. Right? Jesus plus things going the way that I want them to go. If only Mary would come and help me, then my heart would be at peace. Then I wouldn't be so anxious. If only my husband would help me around the house more and stop looking at his phone. If only my wife didn't complain and nag at me so much. If only my kids were better behaved. If only we had more money, then I'd be at peace. Martha wants Jesus to solve her problems, and in one way he does, but in typical Jesus fashion, he doesn't do it the way that she expects or wants. What are your if only statements? What are the things that you feel would allow you to finally escape being anxious, troubled, or distracted? The things that would allow you to be at peace. But the truth is, when our hearts are distracted and pulled away from the one necessary thing, our hearts will always find new sources of anxiety and trouble. We must be committed to the one necessary thing. Jesus also tells Mary that says that Mary has chosen the good portion. And this is beautiful. I love this. This is like pulling on the Psalms from so much of the Old Testament. In Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26, and actually many other Psalms, we see this. I'll read Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The word portion here is often used to refer to an inheritance or a reward or a portion of land. And it was actually used in the Old Testament to describe the Levites, the priestly tribe who didn't receive a portion of land like the other tribes did. Why didn't they receive a portion? Deuteronomy 18, 1 and 2 says this. The Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. They received no portion of land because God would be their portion. And the New Testament then tells us, believers, not just the Levites, that we are a royal priesthood. And like the Levites, God is to be our portion. our inheritance, our reward, not the things of this world. In Psalm 16, 5 and 6, we read this. The Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I love this imagery. Right? The lines are being drawn, dividing of the land, pleasant places, beautiful inheritance. And nope, it's not land. It's not money. It's God. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. At its core, eternal life, the salvation that we have is knowing God. And as I prepared this message, I must confess that I found it much easier to discuss all the distractions that can pull us away, like Martha, but it was much harder to discuss the pleasures that Mary experienced at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because I am way more familiar with the experience of Martha and the distractions that we face each and every day than I am with the experience of Mary and the joy and the pleasures of knowing God. And I would venture to guess that there are a few here that can resonate with that. One commentator wrote, the purpose of eternal life is enjoying the Lord as our portion. The reason we are saved is to enjoy him, to sit with him, to listen to him, to talk with him, to treasure him as our inheritance. Jesus is the good portion we should choose before and instead of being busy with all kinds of acts of service. All right, our salvation is not merely about forgiveness. Our salvation is not merely about justification. It's not merely about becoming a better person. It's about knowing God, being with God, treasuring God. We are forgiven to know God. We are justified so that we can treasure God. We become better people because we want to imitate the God that we know and love. But like Martha, many of us are so hurried and distracted, we don't even realize the treasure that's right in front of us. And I felt like the C.S. Lewis quote that's well known was all too appropriate for this message. Let me read that. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires are not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. And like ignorant children who want to go on making mud pies in the slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. So we also see that Mary shows us that there is a guarantee of Jesus' presence. This is the last thing we'll note about her. When Jesus is our portion, it cannot be taken away. And Jesus says that. This will not be taken away from her. Right? Romans 8:35 and 38 affirms this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We see this modeled in the life of the disciples, Christians throughout history. Right, despite hardship, persecution, poverty, or death, the love of God cannot be taken away from you. Right? But in some ways, it can be given away. Right? Revelation 2, Jesus confronts the Ephesians for this very thing. Says this, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you had at first. And this is the very thing that happens when we allow busyness and the cares of the world to pull us away from Jesus, as it did with Martha. So with Martha, we see that distraction is one of the great enemies of spiritual life. And with Mary, we see that being present with Jesus is the posture of spiritual life. And our last point is this. It's actually from the silence of the text, if you will. And that is, how will you respond? There is, if you notice in this text, there's no end to the story. We don't see how Martha responds to Jesus' correction. Does she go back into the kitchen or back into the home to continue with her tasks? Or does she go and sit with Mary at Jesus' feet? We don't know. And I believe this is intentional. All right, Luke wants his reader, you and me, to put ourselves in the shoes of Martha and ask ourselves, how will I respond? And we see this sort of literary device exercise throughout stories in Scripture. We see this in Jonah, right? Jonah's bitter and he's sitting down while the Ninevites repent. How will you respond? We see this in the parable of the prodigal son with the older brother, again, who's angry and frustrated that his brother's getting a party. There's no end of the story. We might see this also in the end of the Gospel of Mark, where the ending is actually very abrupt. It's like, what will you do with this message that Jesus has risen from the dead? So similarly, the story ends abruptly, and so we are challenged with this question. How will you respond? The choice is yours, the choice is mine. Will we continue to stay in the place of distraction, or will we choose the better portion? We've been confronted by the fact that our hearts are prone to wander. Like the hymn, right? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We are faced with a choice. How will we respond? Let me make a couple suggestions as we wrap up. One, we need to repent of an anxious and hurried heart. We all need to start by acknowledging and identifying the ways that we are hurried and anxious, and those things cause us to be pulled away from Jesus. Right? There will be no growth until we identify the things that pull us away from Jesus and contribute to this anxious and hurried heart. Second, we need to stop and simplify. And this is an important point because this sermon, this passage of Scripture, is not a call to do more. You might be tempted to think, I need to pray more. I need to read my Bible more. I need to add things. And while reading your Bible and praying are all good things, and many other disciplines are helpful, if the pace of our life and the number of distractions is currently preventing you from being present with Jesus, adding something more is not going to solve that problem. Much of our distraction is self-inflicted, right? We are not victims to our schedule. And after we identify the source of our distraction, we need to do something with it. We need to reduce or remove the things in our lives that prevent us from being fully present with Jesus, with others, and with ourselves. Right? We cannot create intimacy. We can only make space for it. In John 15, verses 4 and 5, we're told that God prunes. He removes branches that hinder growth of the vine so that they can bear more fruit. And with this stop and simplify, it is a pruning. It is the removal of things that are preventing growth. And lastly, we need to cultivate an awareness and a delight in Jesus' presence. Because it is very possible for us to become just like the Pharisees. Right, who practice all the spiritual disciplines. They prayed like crazy. They knew their Bibles inside and out, but they missed knowing God. Jesus said that he is with us. And so we need to learn to stop, remove distractions, so that we can listen, enjoy, and be with Jesus. We shouldn't just cultivate a delight in Jesus during our designated quiet times. But we need to make an effort to remind ourselves of his presence throughout the whole day. Brother Lawrence said, the most holy and important practice in the spiritual life is presence, the presence of God. That is every moment to take great pleasure that God is with you. We need to develop a greater awareness of Jesus' presence in our daily lives. Take moments throughout the day to pause and to delight in his presence. Maybe that means like post-it notes everywhere, right? Your car, dashboard, your mirror, your office, whatever it is, just to remind you, he's with you. All right, do whatever it takes because it's worth it. So much of our time was spent looking at Martha's failures, and this might feel discouraging and cause you to lose hope, thinking, well, if Martha couldn't manage this and Jesus was physically present, what hope do I have? But it's important for us to remember that Martha is human, just like us, and Jesus gave her the same challenge that he gave us, which is, how will you respond? And I thought about for a second having us all take a look at John 11. If you remember the story when Lazarus dies and is brought back to life. Because that story is not all that long after this interaction with Jesus and Martha. Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick. He intentionally delays 2 days before coming to Lazarus, who then dies. Martha comes out to Jesus and she talks with Jesus. I challenge you to read this passage. Do you think her heart has changed? Do you think her posture to Jesus has changed? But instead of discussing that, I'm going to leave us where the passage leaves us, which is, how will you respond? Will we continue to allow ourselves to be distracted away from life with Jesus, or will we choose the better portion and to sit at Jesus' feet no matter the cost? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love with which you've loved us. We thank you for the fact that you have come to dwell with us and that you are with us. God, and we repent of all the ways in which we are distracted and pulled away from our time with you and our attention to you. And God, I pray that for each one of us here, that you would identify the things that we need to change, the things that we need to get rid of, the ways that we need to change so that we might live with you moment by moment in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.